Look at that text of this lesson as we talk about the second generation Christians. That's tonight's lesson. I notice you'll notice the word second is in quotation marks because it really is the third generation. But it doesn't fit my sermon for it to be you'll understand where I'm coming from in just a minute. So when I talk about second generation, don't sit there and shake your heads. No, I know it is a third generation. I want you to understand that. But here's what I want us to do tonight is to recognize there was a young man named Timothy. And he had a grandmother and he had a mother. And from infancy, he had known the scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. In fact, it says that word infant, that from childhood, it's the very word used to describe baby Jesus in the manger. That's how young he was when they started trying to teach him about God. And no wonder he had that faith in God, and no wonder that he understood the Bible and was able to even quote the Bible to keep the devil from tempting him and causing him to do wrong. Now, I want us tonight to talk about the fact that there are many, many changes that came about in that first century. And so here's the background of the lesson, just so you'll know where we're going in this lesson. We just need to imagine what life in the first century was like, because there were many things that transpired. What about the coming of Jesus? Isn't that amazing? For 500 years, God had not said anything, and then all of a sudden there is John the Baptist, figuratively called Elijah, and there he is preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he is saying the Messiah is coming. And he did all of his preaching, and then Jesus, who had almost no recognition as far as we know in his childhood and in his teen years, pardon me, aside from that time when he was 12 years of age and astounded the scholars there in Jerusalem, he was in the background. And then all of a sudden, John the Baptist is preaching and Jesus comes to be baptized of him. And it's remarkable the things that transpire beginning on that in Matthew chapter 3. In John chapter 1, he saw Jesus coming. It evidently was not on the time of his baptism. And he said to the multitude, "Behold the Lamb of God." God is about to do something on this earth, and you need to get ready because the Lamb of God, the Messiah, is coming. What a change. And what an impact that brought on that world. Could have talked about a second change that came about in that first century. How about the end of Judaism? For 1,500 years, God's officially ordained religion on this earth was Judaism. He'd come to Mount Sinai with his own finger. He'd written the commandments, at least the beginning of them, and Moses' hand wrote the rest of that law of Moses. And now, here's God's chosen people, and now they're going to be rejected because they rejected God. They're no longer going to be God's chosen people because there's going to be the inclusion of the Gentiles. Can you imagine the impact that kind of thing had on the religious world? The Jews had told everybody, "We're God's chosen people." And now all of a sudden here's that new religion called Christianity. And they're saying that Gentiles can be included in this worship of God. You're talking about something that would upset Judaism and bring joy to those individuals who had been devout, who were Gentiles. What an amazing change came about. Here's God's approved religion, and it's almost always been for the Jews, and now the door is wide open. Folks, if you think changes have come about in your life, go back to that first century world. There are all kinds of changes that were going along. And then how about this one? How about the writing of the New Testament? You ever think about that? Imagine what transpired now as the New Testament books are slowly being written. Are you aware the church existed for nearly 30 years, 25 years, until there were any books of the Bible at all of the New Testament? And now all of a sudden, here are all of these documents written by those who knew the Lord Jesus, who were eyewitnesses of God's message, and others who were inspired by God to proclaim the Word of God. And all of these things were transpiring, and the world was being turned upside down. No longer the Ark of the Covenant that was kept inside a golden box. Now here's a new law that's written on the hearts of individuals. And we need to understand the impact that that had to have on that particular word. It's just difficult for us to understand that change that came about. We weren't there, and that's sort of the scope of this lesson tonight. I want us to try to go back and imagine what it would have been like to have lived in that first century world. And so in tonight's lesson, we're going to have an imaginary conversation. And I want you to know that the two individuals in this lesson never lived. They never lived at all. Can I borrow your imagination? And let's just imagine that there is that first generation of Christians. He's in that early generation of the church. The church has just started, and he is a grandfather. And he's there when all of the things are happening in the church, and we'll mention in a moment he is in the church in Corinth, but all of these changes are coming about. Now then, there is that second generation, and he is the grandson. And I know father, son, grandson doesn't get you to a second generation. It gets you to a third generation. And I want you to know what I'm talking about. Here is the church. And now here is a young man born after the church is fully developed. In fact, when that grandson is born, evidently every bit of the New Testament has already been finished. And so I want us to have an imaginary conversation tonight between that grandfather and that grandson. Can we introduce the grandfather? He lived in the city of Corinth in the 50s. And I'm talking about not the 1950s or the 1850s. I'm talking about the real 50s. And he lived at that time. And so he's there. He's a youth in the church. His father's in the church. And in developing this lesson at one time, I thought about making his father the one the church withdrew from. I've decided against that, but that would have an interesting concept even in this imaginary kind of situation. Blow your mind. It takes this conversation between this father or this grandfather and his grandson to another level. Now I'm going to name that grandson Nathan for an obvious reason, maybe to some of you. But I'm going to talk about, here's this grandfather, and here is his grandson, and the grandson's name is Nathan. And so this grandfather is going to sit down and to talk to his grandson. And he's going to describe what the church was like in the 50s. The grandson never knew the 50s. The Bible had not been written or was just beginning to be written at the time whenever that grandfather lived. He's a young man of the church, but he's seeing all of this. And now here is this grandson. Let's look at him for just a minute. He finds a copy of 1 Corinthians. He's living there in Corinth. His grandfather has been there. His father has been there. And now here's this grandson that finds a copy of 1 Corinthians. Now, this grandfather is going to be a whole lot smarter in the lesson tonight than the one that lived in the first century, because this grandfather may mention chapter and verses. And I want you to understand that I fully recognize that if I say chapter 14, verse 26, as a grandfather, when I'm talking like the grandfather, that's not the way he would have described it. He would say somewhere over in that letter that you've got, that copy of 1 Corinthians. But I'm going to mention some of these references just so we can have an idea. The grandson finds this Bible. And he comes to his grandfather, and his world is so different from the world of his grandfather. Judaism's been destroyed. You know, you go 30 or so years beyond this time of that young man being who is now the grandfather being there as a youth in the church. And the world has totally changed. Judaism has been destroyed. And now all of a sudden here's Christianity and everything's going on. And so this grandson Nathan says, Granddad, I've got some questions I want to ask you. I want to ask you some questions about this. I want you to tell me what it was like to be in the church back in the 50s. Now I'm doing this to try to give every one of us, because we stand, and here's the concept of the lesson, we stand in exactly the same place where that grandson stands. It's difficult for us because the church that we have known in all of our lifetime is not that first century church. It is the first century church, but because of the absence of the Bible, there are some really, really amazing things that are transpiring in that church, and we don't understand it. And so the intent of tonight's lesson is to give us some concept of what it would have been like to have been in the church in the 50s. They didn't have a Bible. What was life like? And what was church like when they came together? We come together, somebody says, and Paul says over here in 2 Thessalonians such and such, and we readily pick up our Bibles and turn to it. They didn't have 2 Thessalonians. Had not yet been written, or was just perhaps in the process of being written during that period of time. And they didn't know about these books that were being written. And now then you come to where that grandson is. And by that time, there is the canon of the Scriptures. They already know the inspired books. They recognize that Matthew has written Matthew and Mark, and Luke, and John. These things have already transpired. And that's the church in which this grandson Nathan finds himself. Isn't that remarkable? And so he says, Granddad, tell me what that church was like from Pentecost all the way up until the Bible became a part of the church. Tell me exactly what is that church. And so the grandson says to the grandfather, when you lived back in the old days, how did you learn what to do and how to live? See, this second generation Christian, he understands. He's got a Bible. He has access to the Bible. I'm not sure how widespread all of every copy of the New Testament had been distributed, but don't you know it would have been distributed in a hurry? When the churches of Galatia heard that Paul had written two letters to the church at Corinth, don't you think they'd have gotten a copy of it? Would you not have done that? If there's there and here is the church to Ephesus, or here's the letter to the church at Ephesus. Don't you know you'd do everything that you could to get a copy of the Bible? And so there is that record of what's called in church history the Mutorian canon that lists in the early part of the second century every book we have in the Bible. And there were those who said, and these are the books that we know are from God. And they're the same books that you and I have in our Bibles. And so it's not that the Catholic Church sometimes later decided what books were in the Bible. From the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, it was inspired of God, and it was God's inspired message about how to live. And that's why 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the text that we looked at tonight says that the Scriptures thoroughly supply the man of God unto all good works. So they had all of the Scriptures. And so we need to understand that was the nature. But what would you do? How would you learn what to do and how to do it? I think that's a very vital question. Well, whatsoever things were written for aforetime were written for our learning. These things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition. You know, that's chapter 10, verse 11. These things that are happening in the Old Testament, they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so, Granddad, how did you learn what to do? We had that Old Testament Scriptures. And it impacted our lives, and we did everything that we could. It's the only Bible that we had. And we had the book, you see, that starts, he says to Nathan, his grandson, he says, we have that book that you have today that starts in the beginning. We had that very book, and that's what we studied. We studied about Adam, we studied about Noah. And you see, those of us who are in this 23rd generation, or how many generations we are removed from that first century generation, that's exactly what we do. And so the early church, what did they do? They had that revelation. But the grandson says, but Granddad, that book was for people in ancient days. How did you learn the truth? And the grandfather said, God provided in the church those individuals who had spiritual gifts. And so, when the apostles established churches, or when the churches were established, and there were no apostles there when the church was established, they traveled around. And when they arrived at various places, they laid their hands on individuals and they received spiritual gifts. And you look in chapter 14, or chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, you'll find a list of all those spiritual gifts. And one of the most important one was the gift of prophecy. Because he could say to his grandson, Nathan, he says, you've got your Bible. We didn't have a Bible. But let me go to your head. You've got an inspired book, and we had an inspired man. And so when you stand up and you read the words of Paul or read the words of Peter, guess what we had? We had Peter and we had Paul. And then we had other, and because it was not just the apostles that were there, it was the prophets. And so the Bible talks about the abundance of those prophets being found in every place. And so God gave these gifts. So when we'd come together, you know what we'd do? Prophet would stand up and he'd say, "This is God's revelation to you." Fortunately, God gave to individuals in that church through the laying on of the apostles' hands those who could discern the spirits. Chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. You stop and look at that. They could discern the spirit. And so that did away with somebody standing up and saying, "I am a prophet of God," and then lie about it. What if he's a false prophet that's coming in and he stands up and says, "I'm the prophet of God, and grandson, I want you to understand that God gave to individuals in the church the ability to discern the spirits." And you can decide immediately whether that man was a prophet of God, because in the church there were those who had the discerning of spirits. And the grandson says, "But we've got that." 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, you ought to try the spirits. And then he says, here's how you try the spirit. And then John says, here is the message that the Bible has. And when John wrote it down, the way you'd find if a man was a false prophet or not, you'd look at what John wrote, and by implication, you'd look at what the others have written. And so the grandson, having all of the Bible, could say, that's exactly what we do. Everybody has the ability, everybody who has a copy of the Bible, everybody has the ability to discern the spirits. That's remarkable how we learn these things. And so the question that begins followed is, Grandpa, Granddad, how many people receive the spiritual gifts? Ever think about that? Well, look at Acts chapter 8, and you'll see in Acts chapter 8, and the grandfather could say by experience what we read about historically in Acts chapter 8, that when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word, they sent unto them Peter and John. And they prayed for them that they might receive the spirits, and they laid their hands on them and they received the spirit. You want to follow those pronouns? The pronouns in Acts chapter 8 indicates that every single person in the church, men and women, receive the laying on of hands and thereby receive these spiritual gifts. God decided which one they got. And it was up to God to determine which gift you got, but the one that is magnified in the Bible more than any other, and the grandfather could say in chapter 14, look, read it all, is the matter of prophecy. Guy speaking in tongues, that's useless unless you've got a foreigner in there. So when the man speaks in that language, in a foreign language he's never studied, he'd say, that's a messenger from God. How does this man, who's a lowly Galilean, how does he speak in our own language these great truths of God? And he'd be convicted. But you got that gift of tongues. And the grandfather would say to that to Nathan, says, Nathan, I want to tell you something. God gave another gift so that the man that had the gift of tongues didn't have anybody there that spoke that language. He could still use that gift because there was the interpretation of tongues. And so God provided the gift that was useful, but it could even be useful whenever. whenever there was not anybody there who spoke that particular language, for God gave another gift. Go back to Acts chapter 8 and you'll see that. But in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes and says, everybody in Corinth had spiritual gifts. God has given to each one of you these gifts. And then he begins listing those gifts that are there. Paul had been there for 18 months. He's just been away a very short time. And he writes this letter back to Corinth. And he could say, I was there. I heard the Apostle Paul preach in Corinth. I was just a teenager, just a young man in the church. And I heard Paul preach. And I saw Paul lay hands on those that were being baptized. And to each one of them, God gave some gift. How wonderful it was in relationship to that, to see how God was allowing the church in its infancy. And the grandfather would say, in its infancy, because the church has just been born. And then the grandson would say, wait a minute, granddad. Chapter 13, Paul talks about the infancy of seemingly Paul was talking about himself, but you look at it in fullness and you'll see he's not talking about himself, he's talking about the church. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that is used to describe the church there in its infancy. It had to have those things. And so that grandfather would say, as you know, that the Lord made provision for spiritual gifts to be widely spread. Well, wait a minute, Grandpa, Granddad. What did you do when you didn't have the answer? And he might say, it's rather remarkable sometimes when there was something that was developing, that when the church came together, that very lesson that was presented that day was the very lesson that solved and addressed the problems in the church. David and Josh, you and I have preached a lot. And isn't it remarkable that sometimes we'll preach a sermon and people will say, that's exactly the sermon that I needed to hear. Is it possible that the providence of God works to make that kind of thing happen? Because in the first century, the Lord gave them whatever they needed at that time. They didn't know about the eldership early in the book of Acts. Why? Didn't need to know about the eldership and the qualification of elders and some of those other things. That developed over a period of 30 years. And so that revelation was ongoing. But that grandson could say, but we've got something even better. And then the grandfather, oh, let me tell you, here's another way we did it. We wrote letters and asked people who we knew were prophets of God, tell us what is God's will. And so Paul, and he says to Nathan, his grandson, he says, chapter 7, verse 1, here's the first question that you asked me. Now concerning the things which you wrote me about. And so they wrote questions, and they sent about five or six questions to Paul. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul introduces each of those questions and then answers the question. And he introduces those by saying, now concerning this, now concerning this, now concerning this. And so that grandfather would say, pardon me, would say, we wrote letters to Paul and asked him questions. And amazingly enough, that very copy that you have of 1 Corinthians is a result of us trying to find out what God's will was on these matters. But isn't that sort of the things we do, not to go to inspired people, but to understand that there are those who are wise in the Scripture who by reason of the use have their ability to discern good and evil, and we seek wise counsel from other Christians and saying, you know, in your judgment, what principles are there in the Bible that apply to this situation in our own day? That is remarkable. Then he says to his grandfather, what on earth was worship like? Jeff's own books. What on earth was worship like? What'd you do for Sunday school? And I'm using modern terminology. Tell me what worship was like. Chapter 14, verse 26 says, when they came together, there was chaos in the church. And the grandfather would say to Nathan, his grandson, here's what happened. And I was there when I was a teenager in the church, and it was chaos. In fact, in that same chapter, Paul says it's confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. What sort of confusion? Well, we had all of these gifts. And those that were speaking in tongues were all trying to speak in tongues at the same time. And others who had received a psalm, perhaps a psalm that was going to be a part of the worship, they got up and started singing the song, and somebody else got a revelation, and all of this was going on. And Paul writes in chapter 14 and says, stop it. You've got chaos in worship, and what's happening there in the church at Corinth, where there is this chaos, is absolutely wrong. Let all things be done decently in order, and let me tell you what the order is. You never have a tongue speaker to speak at all unless there's somebody that's got the gift of interpretation. It is a waste of time to the audience to sit there and a person not understand anything at all that was being said. And so God gave that provision, but then He organized that provision by saying, if there's no interpreter, isn't that remarkable? How the charismatics in our day, in that 23rd or 33rd generation, whatever that number is, you do the math, in that type of thing, that's exactly the chaos that's a part of Pentecostalism in our day. And Paul says, and if there's no interpreter there, let him keep silent. What'd you do about songs? Well, we sang psalms and hymns. And then there was the matter of that God giving songs sometimes in an unknown tongue. 14:15 talks about praying praying in a tongue. And verse 16 and 17 says, if you pray in a tongue, when you get to the end of it, how shall he who occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of your thanks, since you couldn't understand a thing that he said? And so he'd talk about that. And then if there was a need for prayers in an unknown tongue, does it not follow there was a need for prayers in a known tongue? How would you learn how to pray? The church has just begun. Paul has been there. And now Paul leaves that place. And so there was the matter of praying in an unknown tongue. Why would you need it? Because there were those who needed to know how to pray. But if there's a need for prayer in an unknown tongue, would there not be a need for a prayer in known tongues? Without a Bible, how would we know how to pray? We would be like those of whom the Bible says we don't know how to pray. And how true that was in that year 50, whenever the revelation of... And the grandson could say, Granddad, we've got it. The Bible tells us how to pray. The Scripture supplies unto every good works, but Granddad would say, but it wasn't always that way. We did not have the fullness of the revelation of God. And so in the Bible, you'll read about the matter of spiritual songs. And evidently those spiritual songs were songs that were given through the Holy Spirit. Because without having spiritual men to write spiritual songs, you know, and for many of the songs that we sing are spiritual in nature. But that expression, spiritual songs, like in the Bible, likely referred to those songs given by the Holy Spirit. Well, Grandpa, that seems like it was better. And he said, oh, no, it wasn't. Because you see, we only knew part of the revelation of God. And we only knew part about how to pray because God has not fully revealed to us how we ought to pray. And that's why in chapter 13 he says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. You want to imagine what it would have been like to be a member of the church in the year 50? Take your Bible and tear every third page out of it. And then you tell me what the Bible teaches. That's the situation in which they found themselves when they only knew in part and we prophesied in part. And that grandson says, I am so glad that we've got all the revelation of God. Granddad, when did you see your first Bible? Well, the first part of the Bible I've ever seen is that book you hold in your hands, Nathan. And that's the first letter Paul wrote to Corinth. We've cherished that book. And there's a letter he wrote to Thessalonica. And there's a letter he wrote to the church at Philippi. And we've got copies of it. But grandson, so many things have changed. And you've got copy after copy. You may have a copy of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. They had not been written in the church in the year 50. Oh, we had access to it through the gift of prophecy, because the Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes, He will bring to the remembrance of those apostles things that Jesus had said, so that we now have the fullness of the revelation of God. But if you don't have the fullness of Matthew, or the fullness of Mark, or the fullness of Luke, or the fullness of John, you don't know everything Jesus said. And the grandson said, but we do. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's so much better for us to have the fullness of the revelation of God. Granddad, what was it like without knowing all of the will of God? And the grandfather, I suspect, would say, as I tried to imagine these questions a grandson might ask, would say, sometimes it was difficult. We've been in that situation in the 23rd or 33rd generation, have we not? Sometimes we're concerned about trying to find the answer to Bible questions. And so we get the Bible and we try to study. We try to figure out what this says. But what if you did not have a copy of the Bible? Or what if that prophet who had that particular understanding of the will of God, what if he happened not to be around you on that Sunday whenever you had that Bible question that needed to be answered and he was not there? It was frustrating. But the difference in the frustration of the grandfather in the year 50 and the difference of that frustration of that grandson 30 or 40 years later is the fact that young man has access to finding all of the will of God. You want to talk to the grandson for just a minute? Ask him the same question. I am so glad, he says, that I know how to learn and how to live. I'm not dependent on some man being there, some revelation being given in part. The grandson could say, I've got it all. And then the grandson could say, I'd rather have the Bible as to have those spiritual gifts. Sometimes we misunderstand the impact of spiritual gifts. Sometimes we would think, well, if we could just do miracles like they did in Bible times, the whole world would believe. The whole world saw the miracles, the real ones in the first century, and the whole world did not believe. And did not Abraham say to the rich man in that Hadean world, when that rich man says, send Lazarus back from the dead, they can go and warn my brothers? Did not Abraham said, they have the Bible. They have Moses and the prophets. And they wouldn't believe if they saw somebody come back raised from the dead. Perhaps the implication in that verse, perhaps the one in mind in that verse is Jesus Christ Himself. You and I need to understand that if we could do all of the miracles that were performed in the first century, we'd still be having the impact on the world, and yet we've got something far better. The Word of God in the heart of an individual who is an unbeliever. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it'll cut to the heart even those who had cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him. When they heard these things, Acts chapter 2, they cried out and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the Holy Spirit gave the answer to them. And that young man said, I would not trade my Bible for all of the knowledge that any prophet had when he only knew part of it. Let me say to you, since Paul says we know in part and the revelation of God was not fully made, would you trade your Bible to have the knowledge that Paul had, and it was partial knowledge? You think that through carefully, and I believe you would affirm, as that imaginary grandson said, I would not give I would, the limitation of these gifts, I'd rather have my Bible than have those limited gifts. What happens when you don't have an answer? We now can study and find them. And then the young man could say, and the worship is so similar. In fact, it's the same worship, but it's so different. Why? Because instead of inspired men getting up and preaching only part of the revelation of God, they are those who can stand up and say, and this is what God says about this. That in and of itself is remarkable. And then the ability to have those songs that are not just like the Psalms of the Old Testament, but spiritual songs that are spiritual in nature that can speak to us in the 33rd generation in words and spiritual words that touch our hearts and move our souls. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. That song's been around nearly 150 years. Why is it still around? Because it fits our hearts and it fits our lifestyle, and the music that is there touches our souls. And we need to understand that there needs to be the ability to speak in languages of whatever generation in which we find ourselves. Those words that are spiritual in nature and the message to be spiritual in nature, but all of it to still be based upon the Word of God. And how blessed we are to be like that young man. And the young man would say, we've got it all, don't we? We have the entire Bible. And can we not, as we bring this lesson to a close, can we not say, thank God, as this nephew, as this grandson would say, thank God that we now understand the mystery which in other ages was not made known as is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets. Aren't you glad that you understand the fullness of the scheme of redemption? But until the Bible is fully revealed, you'd never figure out the mystery of God and how all of the Gentiles were going to be included inside this network where the Jews and Gentiles would be in that one body. And thank God that the gifts have ended and we now have a mature church. When I was a child, I spake as a child. Understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, and then he says, we know in part, but it's the time will come when it will not be partial knowledge. There will be perfect knowledge. And whenever that perfect knowledge has been given, we have no need for the gift, the limited gift of a revelation of God through a prophet. Because if he has more than what the Bible has, then he's lying, because it's not all from God. And if he has less than what the Bible has, give me the Bible. Give me the Bible that I might have the fullness of the revelation of God. Let's think about, as we end the lesson, the fact that every generation has the same plan of salvation. And that salvation is obvious. We preach it. We proclaim it. It's belief in Jesus. It's the decision that you make that you're now going to obey God. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And there's the confession we can make that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized just like they were in the year 33 and in the year 50 and in the year, whatever year it was that grandson was baptized, and in the year of 33 generations from that day. Remarkable. God help us to recognize how blessed we are that when we can be baptized into Him, the Lord adds us to that same church, not the church in its infancy, but the church in its maturity, and says, now you keep studying, you keep building your faith. If you're going to be faithful until you die, and faith comes from hearing the Word of God, then spend time filling your heart and your mind with the knowledge of the will of God, and your faith will be strong. You want stronger faith? study your Bible more. That's where faith comes from. You want to die faithful? You study this book. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?